Today's scripture lessons come from Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses, and then from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Hear God's word. The Lord has said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And then from Hebrews. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Have you ever done something that just didn't make sense to the folks around you? A lot of us say, "Oh yeah," but there's a second piece of that. Something didn't make sense, folks around you, but you knew that it was right. You knew it was the right thing to do. Have you ever done something that didn't make sense to people around you, but you just somehow knew that it was the right thing to do? Didn't have anything you could show to somebody else to let them see and understand, but you knew. That's basically what I think was happening with Abraham here in this story. I mean, think about this. Abraham is called by God to get up and go. And he does. And takes his family with him. They go as well. But can you imagine how that would have been seen from this point of view? Abraham was the big dog in his county, living in Haran, which is in Ur of the Chaldees. He'd established himself. He had land and wealth. He had influence. He had the good life. So with that kind of a lifestyle, imagine how his neighbors would have taken this thing. I mean, I can almost picture a scene as Abraham's out in the front yard pounding in the sign, and a neighbor walks by and says, "Hey, Abe, what you doing?" Sign said, "Moving sale, all things must go." He says, "Moving." "Oh yeah? Where are you going?" "Haven't got a clue." "Oh yeah? Why are you going?" "Because God told me to." "Uh-huh. When are you going?" "Now." "All right, see you later." And he goes back to pounding in his sign, and the neighbor goes home and comes inside and says to his wife, "Honey, I think Abe's gone around the bend. He's picking up all he can pick up and taking his family and leaving." "He's what?" "He's moving." "Well, where's he going?" "He doesn't know." "Well, when's he going?" "Now." "Why is he going?" "Because God told him so." I ask again, have you ever done something that everybody around you couldn't understand, but somehow you knew it was right? Abraham heard the call and knew it was right, and that's what he was doing. Sometimes to some of us sounds exciting, the idea of getting away from the routine, the monotony, a little tempting, or maybe it sounds foolhardy and scary to do that. How might his wife Sarah have taken the news? "We're what? Who said? Why? God promised what? That's not even funny, Abe, because you know that I've always wanted a child and I couldn't have one. Don't tell me he's going to make you a father of nations. Don't mock me. All these things from the folks outside of that first conversation, if you will, with Abraham couldn't quite understand. And yet we marvel at the courage both Abraham and Sarah had. Different kinds of courage. Abraham's courage to answer God's call. Sarah's courage to go with her husband. If he had no idea where they're going, she had even less. And their willingness to walk off into an unknown future. What if God came to us, had this same conversation? Well, with some of us, he'd first have to work pretty hard to get our attention. You know, we can hear that noise, we don't understand what it is for a while because we aren't focusing on it. It's like a buzzing, and then later on it finally comes into our awareness. God may have to do that quite a bit for some of us, for me anyway. And then we hear him and we say, you what? You want me to do what? Where? When? Why? But what about? Or I can't because. I got to think about this, God. I'll get back to you. Well, if we put ourselves into the story and we think about the tent stakes we've got to pull up to follow. That's what he was doing, pulling up tent stakes to follow God. The first thing that some of us would do would take our mallet outside with us and begin to beat every tent that we could find in as deep as we could beat it in to make sure nobody was going to pull them up until we were ready to go. Surely, that wouldn't be true of you. But I know that I feel that way once in a while. Even something I might do, if somebody else tells me I should do it, there are times I want to go out and just beat that thing into the ground because I'm not going to do it because you want me to. Well, that was when I was younger and less mature. Now I'm wise. You see, somebody told me I look wiser now that I have this. So now I'm wiser. I know better. But why would Abraham go? I mean, he had so much to lose. Everything was familiar. He had this good life. He was important. He was respected. He was comfortable. Did he go just because God told him to? Well, the answer, obviously, by the scripture was yes. But how did he know that it was God? How did he know what it was God wanted him to know? Few of us can ever say that we really have this certainty that God has spoken to us and laid out something clear before us. How could he have known that? Was God wearing some kind of a name badge saying, "Hi, my name is Yahweh, God of the universe"? The question becomes important to us because we're not sure we know, and we want to know for our lives. We want to know when God is speaking to us, when God is calling us. We want to know what it is he's calling us to do. And by the way, a shameless plug here, our Steward's Way courses talk about that kind of thing in our lives all the way through. If you'd like to know more about them, you can go out here and check in Connection Central. Advertisement over. What if we heard God calling us to pull up our tent stakes and go? You know, there's always something to lose. Are we open enough to lose it? Even if we don't have enough that it qualifies us for the likes of the lifestyles of the rich and famous. So how did Abraham know? Well, there was a basic openness. There was an expectancy that God, in whom Abraham believed, but with whom Abraham did not have a relationship, that God existed. You see, Abraham wasn't a Christian. Abraham wasn't a Jew. There weren't Christians or Jews at that point in time. Abraham wasn't even Hebrew because there wasn't that nation named such. But he was one who believed that God existed and that God somehow related to people. And so he was open enough to imagine there might be the possibility that God would call. And so with his openness, he began to receive and hear that. If he had not been open, he would not have heard. If we are not open to expect that God might call us, we will not be able to hear. So I could ask us, how's our hearing and our vision today when it comes to seeking God and expecting him to speak to us? So why did God call Abraham, and what was it God promised him? We're told in the scripture that God wanted to use Abraham to accomplish a great task, to create a great nation. We're told that God wanted to bless the earth through him, that Abraham would be the instrument to complete God's purpose. God promised to make him a father, not only of a nation, but of a son. They could not have children. Promised that he would make Abraham's name great, and that he would make his life significant, that the world would be different because Abraham had said yes. When Abraham said yes, God entered into this relationship. Now Abraham was not just a God-fearer, he was in relationship with God. And for God to fulfill this promise, he had to shape Abraham to become this man that could complete what God wanted to do through him. I promise you, you'll be a father of nations, beginning with a father of your own child. That was the promise. 25 years later, the child comes along. But in that 25 years, it wasn't just a void of waiting. God was shaping Abraham to become this person God would use to do all these things that changed the world. When we hear God call us, there is that time when God shapes us and we become more and more the kind of individual that God can use to accomplish his purpose. I want you to hear something here that I think is worth the price of admission. I want you to take this piece home with you, if nothing else. I'll get to it in just a moment. I want to set it up first. We need to know that God has a purpose. God has kingdom purposes that he will see to their completion. This I will do. He's told us that. And God has those he uses as instruments, as tools, as what do we call agents, as those through whom he works to accomplish that purpose. Now, when we hear that, that can feel like, well, God just cares about me because I am the means to his end. I'm the tool he will use until I'm used up and he gets what he wants. Very utilitarian, not this love thing that we hear about in Sunday school. But that's short-sighted and that's not complete. Well, God does have indeed his kingdom purposes, and they will be accomplished, and he has chosen people to be instruments to be used. God is always more interested in the blessing of the instrument, the individual that God chooses to use, than in the kingdom purpose. If God has a purpose that he's called Abraham, if God has a purpose that he's called you, then God's purpose is not to use you up in the calling. His purpose is to bless you in ways that you can become the woman or the man or the child that you could never be without being the one who said yes to the call. The baseline is that God loves us with everlasting love and will never do anything to hurt us. That being the foundation, then the call, which may shape us, and shaping is sometimes painful, is never to hurt us, but is to give us the chance to be more than ever we were before as God accomplishes what he wants to accomplish through people like you and me who hear him call. If you walk out of here today thinking God's only interest is in the purpose and he's going to use you like a tool and throw you in the corner when he's done, you've misunderstood. If you go out of here thinking that God doesn't really have a purpose and he just wants to love you and dote on you and say, here, this is the way it's going to be, do what you want to do, and there's never any call, you've misunderstood. But if you hear and understand as you leave that God has a purpose he wants to complete and he wants to use you and me in it, and in doing so, he will bless you and me and shape us and build us up to become more than we could ever be on our own without it, that's what he is about. Jairus, he's a one-note preacher. What's the one note? God loves you just the way you are, but too much to let you stay that way. I've got an adventure, God says. And I want you to be part of it. And I'll make you the person you need to be to get it done. Because I love you just the way you are, but I love you too much that you stay that way. Come with me. Now, Abraham went. And it cost him. But he didn't look behind to see what it cost. He went and he received so much more. He became this father of nations. And God built nations upon him. Now understand, that's a pretty big deal. And God wants the same kind of big deal in you. And you say, well, I hear you, God, and I want to do it, but you know, I'm too old. I'm too young. Do we want to say that? I mean, if we say I'm too young, we look at the book of Jeremiah in the first chapter, and God has called Jeremiah to be a prophet. He says to Jeremiah, when you were in the womb, when I formed you, I knew who you were and I knew what I had for you. I'm calling you to be the prophet to the nations. Jeremiah says, how can I do that to be a prophet? I'm too young. He's a boy. He says, don't say that. You'll go where I tell you to go. You'll say what I tell you to say. To whom I tell you to say it to. That's not good grammar. Somebody can help me with that later on if you want to. Okay, well, good. That was what I'm going for. And I'll be with you. And I will rescue you if you get in above your neck. I'll take care of you. Or maybe I'm too old. God, you know, I've been around a long time. I don't have much time left. You can't want me to go. Do you really want to say that? Abraham, the guy we're talking about, was 75 when he started. He was 100 when Isaac was born, making Sarah 99 years old. Talk about second career. Or more likely, some of us say, God, I want to, but I have all these obligations. I recall that conversation that happened in Scripture about Jesus walking and teaching one day, and in the crowd there were several who came to him who were moved to say, I want to follow you and be your disciple. I'll go wherever you tell me to go. But let me first go. Let me first do. Let me go say goodbye to my family. Let me go bury my father. Let me take care of my responsibilities first. When those are done, then I'll come and catch up with you. But Jesus said, that's not how it works. The call is first, foremost, it shapes everything else. But in doing so, it's not a matter of saying none of these things matter. What really is happening, as I've experienced in my life, is when I do get it right, and I say yes, and it becomes the first thing throughout all my life, that he begins to place all those other things I've got to do in order somewhere within that. I become more adept and more redemptive with those people in my life as I get this right. God calls us. Now, we have tent stakes, all of us, that have to be pulled up out of the ground to follow. There are lots of them, different ones, but there are several that I think are universal. First of all, you understand, our tent stakes, we have pounded in with the mallet year by year by year, the mallet of fear. I know what life is like here. I'm comfortable with the familiar. I'm focused on where the lines have been drawn. And if something else happens outside the lines, I've got to redraw my lines. I don't want to do that. We have tent stakes of the settledness, of the myopia, the love of what is familiar. We have tent stakes of negative self-image. God would never want me to do that. God would never call me to do that. God couldn't really want me. I don't want me lots of the time. How could God want me? Whatever our tent stakes, they are driven in by the mallet of fear in our lives. And we hear God call us to the opportunity, the question comes, can I really do this? Which is more a question about God than is about us. If God has called me, can I do that? Means, is God going to be there to do it for me, to pick me up, to protect me, to save me when I stumble? Is God who he says he is. So I have a tent stake of mistrust that I've got to pull up to follow. If fear is the mallet that drives the stakes in, then the tool that pulls them out, this lever, this crowbar, is a tool of faith. To unseat what we've driven down in our insecurities, anxieties. Faith in God, that God is able. Faith in his love for us, that he will never let us go. That we are not simply tools to be used and thrown into the corner of the shop, but tools that he loves, people that are precious to him, that he will bless as he accomplishes his kingdom purpose through our lives. Faith opens our eyes so we begin to see what God has in store for us. You know, we want to see first and then believe. In his book, Through Seasons of the Heart, John Powell wrote, "Most of us, in our desire for meaningful faith, seem to be saying to God, 'Show me and I'll believe.' This approach never works, though. God has made it very clear to us in the teachings and life of Christ that the process must be reversed. He's saying to us, 'Believe in me, and I will show you.' Abraham, leave and follow. And on the way, I'll show you where you're going, the promise I'm making to you." Early church father Augustine, or some would call Saint Augustine, said, "Faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe." The Apostle Paul wrote in his second letter to the church in Corinth, and he says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Faith gives us sight to see and know amazing things we could never, ever know otherwise. God laid out his vision before Abraham, painted what was there to be experienced if he said yes. And he did. And by faith, Abraham followed. By faith, a child was born. By faith, his inheritance was given. By faith, he lived looking over the horizon for that land. It says in Hebrews 11, going further on down the page in that chapter, looking for a city of foundations whose architect and builder is God himself. Abraham embraced the vision because he wanted to leave a legacy. He embraced the vision because he wanted his life to be significant, to mean something. He embraced the vision because he believed that God, who made this promise to him, was able, was faithful. Friends, there's so much I don't know. But I do know from my own experience, and I can say it's a truism because I'm nobody special. The experience and witness of other people told me, I know that God is able. I've never experienced him in any way other than that. God is able. And God is faithful. He will not place us in a position that he will not sustain us. He'll not send us on a fool's errand. And God is intimately here. He knows you. He knows you not as who you are just today. In public, he knows everything you've ever thought, imagined, dreamed, feared, hoped. He knows you, and he takes all of that, which may be unsettling to some of us for some of the things that we have thought and imagined, and he says, "Altogether it is good, and I love you. Let me take the things that are broken out of that and follow me." God has a vision. I want to say for us, I don't want to say that. God has a vision for you. I could look at you in the eye and say, "Mary, God has a vision for you." I could say, "Paula, God has a vision for you. Mike, God has a vision for you." I call you each by name and say, God has a vision for you, because God does. And if you are willing to pull up the tent stakes and say, yes, whatever that means, when it says, I want you to go, I want you to be, I want you to do, I want you to love, I want you to speak, He will shape you into the people, the individuals He wants you to become, that you could never become otherwise. He'll bless the world around you, and in the process, bless you as well. And the world will be different, better, because you said yes. God's calling. Not sure He'll wear a name tag that says, Hi, I'm Yahweh, the God of the universe. But He'll make Himself known to you. What if you said yes?